Shall we turn, please, to an Old Testament story, 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, please. Just a brief word of prayer, please. I'd like to consider with you just for a few moments the thought of the fire of the Lord in our lives as God's people. In other words, when I think of this particular fire, I'm thinking in terms of the knowing experimentally the Lord's fire of acceptance, His fire of delight in our lives, knowing something about His warmth, His power, and His blessing with us. About 2 years ago, at our camp, there were two or three counselors who had the responsibility of taking a campfire one evening, and they got together and decided to enact the story of Elijah and Mount Carmel and all that took place there. And so they sat down and they planned it out very, very carefully. They went to a great deal of trouble. Their intention was to dramatize the story, and then following that, one would step forward and give some lessons to the campers of the importance of the lessons there for us. And so they started by building a stone altar. And then through the day, they got a sack of some kind and stuffed it and made it into what appeared to be a bullock or some sort of an animal. And they laid it on the altar and they poured kerosene or something of that nature over it so that it would light very quickly. And then they got some wire, quite an extension of wire, about 300 feet or so, and they attached it to the altar, and they stretched it out to a large tree about 300 feet away, right to the top of the tree. And then they established that night, after it got rather dark and the campers gathered around, they established one of the counselors up at the top of the tree, and he had a ring wrapped with rags, soaked again in kerosene. And when they were to speak about the fire falling from heaven at that particular point, he was to light this ring, and it was to slide down the unseen wire in the dark and strike the altar, and the sacrifice would burst into flames. And so everything went along fine at the beginning, and the campers were tremendously impressed when they saw this fire starting to come, as it were, from the sky. However, there was a kink in the wire. And about halfway down the wire, it slowly came to a stop. It burnt a hole through the fire, burnt the wire in two, and the fire helplessly fell to the ground. And all their plans and all their enthusiasm, just the bottom dropped out of things. And I couldn't help but think, as I saw the disappointment on their face, how we are often like that in our service for the Lord and in our involvement for the Lord. We long to know His power and His presence and His acceptance of our service for Him. And we go to a great deal of trouble. We make a lot of plans and we organize and try to, and there's nothing wrong with organizing necessarily, but we sort of plan it in such a way we do not want to see any mistake. And because we're not depending on Him, because we are not in contact with Him, all our carefully laid plans seem to fall apart. Now that's what was happening, it seems to me, here in this particular story, as these dear Israelites had got to this point where they were halting between two opinions, and they didn't know just exactly what to do. Now let's think about this fire just for a moment or two, shall we? May I suggest to you, do you sense in your life that the fire of the Lord has been upon you in that sense that I'm talking, or does it seem to be fizzling out? Let's think about what fire is mentioned, or how it is mentioned in the Word of God. It's rather interesting, is it not, that Elijah has been frequently referred to as the prophet of fire. And at least 13 times fire and Elijah are associated. Did you notice in the verses we read a few moments ago that 5 times the word fire is mentioned? In verse 23 it says, "And put no fire under." And again in the latter part of verse 23, "Put no fire under." Then in verse 24 he says, "And the God that answereth by fire." And then farther down in verse 25 in the latter part of the verse, "And put no fire under." And then finally in verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell." Then the fire of the Lord fell. You remember in the next chapter we have fire again. And you recall that there Elijah out in the wilderness area, he sees the wind and the earthquake and the fire, and then the still, small voice. And you remember later still, in chapter 1 of 2 Kings, Ahaziah, that evil king whom Elijah had been rebuking and condemning, he sends his soldiers to Elijah, and once more, fire from heaven falls upon those soldiers and consumes them as Elijah calls for the fire from heaven. And you recall at the end of Elijah's life down here, we read over in chapter 2 concerning the horses and the chariots of fire. There was that associated with Elijah, this thought of fire. Now it seems to me that fire in the Word of God has a number of different lessons. In fact, the first time that fire is used in the Scripture, it is connected with what it's so often connected with, and that is judgment. You remember back in Genesis chapter 19, where from heaven came fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And that thought of fire and judgment are constantly linked together throughout the Word of God. You remember when our Lord returns, as we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. You remember over in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the heavens and the earth which are now are reserved unto fire. You recall over in Revelation as they stand before the great white throne and those who are not found written in the Lamb's book of life were cast into the lake of fire. So certainly fire and judgment are linked together constantly. But also as you go through the Scriptures, you find that persecution and fire are linked together. You remember the familiar story in Exodus chapter 3 concerning Moses in the backside of the desert, and he sees the bush burning with fire, and God speaking out of the burning fiery bush. A picture, among other things, of the fact that Israel was to go through much trial, much persecution, but would not be consumed. You remember, we're reminded of that over in Peter, in 1 Peter, concerning the fiery trials and the trial of our faith, though it be tried with fire. the thought of persecution and fire. And frequently that is brought before us in the Scriptures. And then you recall concerning the fact that in the Scriptures the Word of God and fire on a number of occasions linked together, particularly in the book of Jeremiah, you remember, where we read there concerning the fact that His Word, said Jeremiah, was in mine heart as fire burning. God later on said, is not my word like a fire? I'm sure you've had that experience in your own life, where you have delighted in the Word of God. Perhaps you had that experience this morning, I do not know. But perhaps in your little devotion this morning, or perhaps yesterday, and as you were meditating upon the Word of God, it just seemed that the Word became like warm, stirring fire in your heart. It just burned therein. No doubt, as Mr. Wilson was speaking to us in the last few moments, the fire from the Word of God just seemed to warm and burn in our hearts. I recall it's been mentioned concerning Mr. Moody, whether it is true or not, I cannot tell, but apparently he shut himself in, as you recall, on one occasion into his study with a desire to meditate upon the Word and upon the subject of grace. He wanted to speak on that particular subject. And as he traced the lesson of grace through the Word of God, there just seemed to be a burning fire, just seemed to build up within inside him. Till he couldn't hold out any longer, and as the story goes, he went out on the street, you recall. And meeting the first person walking down the street, he said something like this, do you know grace? And the obvious answer or question was, grace who? And the answer, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the fire of the Word is to burn in our hearts in that sense. But also as you go through the Scriptures, you find, do you not, that the Lord and fire are associated. Our God, for example, is a consuming fire. And that is referred to on two or three occasions at least in the Scriptures. And you recall again, as you go through the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy in particular, you find that out of the midst of the fire, on a number of occasions, the Lord spoke to the people from the fire. And then, as we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, fire and Christ are linked together. You remember over in Revelation chapter 1, as John beholds him in the glory, his eyes were as flames of fire. And as he reveals himself to the churches, particularly in chapter 2, he describes himself to one church whose eyes are like a flame of fire. So fire and God are associated. Fire, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. And fire and the Holy Spirit of God are linked together in the Scriptures. You remember, there's an interesting verse over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 4, and I believe verse 4. And it refers to him there as the Spirit of fire. I think in our authorized version it says the Spirit of burning. The revised version it says that the Spirit of fire. And it speaks about through the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, there's going to be a purging among the nation of Israel. You remember over in the book of Malachi, for example, chapter 3, he shall sit as the refiner. As Israel goes through the refining process, refining as silver and as gold. Something that we see building up in the Middle East even at the present time. So that as we consider the word fire, or the thought of fire, we consider the Holy Spirit of God, we sense that through the working of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts, there is a purifying, there is a purging that He delights to work through us. Also the thought of instruction and guidance is associated with fire, is it not? You remember concerning the children of Israel, as they started out on their journey. And in Exodus chapter 13, you recall that the Lord went before them with a pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And how delightful to trace that pillar of fire and the pillar of the cloud and associate it with the Holy Spirit of God, because what the fire and that pillar did for Israel, the Holy Spirit of God does for us today. It abode with them continually. It guided them, directing them in the way in which God wanted them to go. And as long as they gazed upon that pillar of fire, the consciousness of the presence of the Lord was their portion. The pillar of fire. Over in the book of Zechariah, there's a lovely verse over there in chapter 2, and it speaks about the Lord's concern for Jerusalem and the return of the people of Israel back to their land and on in that future day. And he says to them that I'm going to be a wall of fire about her. A wall of fire protecting, warming, and stirring the hearts. These and other things I consider when I look at this particular portion and think of the fire that fell in the day of Elijah. You remember, for example, over in the book of Acts chapter 2, that when the Holy Spirit of God came on that day of Pentecost with the sound of the mighty rushing wind and the cloven tongues of fire resting upon them. You remember the Lord prior to that had said, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you." In the Gospel of Luke, he reminded them to tarry at Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. And now these cloven tongues of fire resting upon each of them. A reminder again, beloved, it seems to me, of the need of this fire of God's warmth, the fire of God's strength, of God's power, resting upon us. You recall, again in the Word of God, in the book of Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus. Do you remember? There was a dear church that revealed very careful strictness concerning the things of God. There were things rather delightful about that church. They tried those that said they were apostles and were not. They had found them liars. They labored. They were patient. Nevertheless, the Lord said, "I've got somewhat against thee," or "I've got something against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works." You have left your first love. It seems, beloved, that the fire, that fire of the Lord, that warmth, that controlling of the Holy Spirit of God seemed to have left that church, or had been missing at that particular time. Just recently in Ottawa, we have had the joy of seeing a number profess Christ as Lord and Savior. Among the number who professed to be saved was a family. First of all, it was a young man about 17 or 18 years of age, and as a result of his salvation, his sister became concerned, who was about 20, and she came along to the meetings, and she trusted Christ. And then the mother, and then the father, and then her boyfriend. And one by one, as the Spirit of God began to speak to their hearts, they came to that point of committing their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the present time, they're in that spirit, that period. With it, it might continue, but they're in that period of first love. the warmth, the enthusiasm, the delight in the Word of God. I don't know how many books of the Scriptures they've already gone through in a matter of 2 months in which the Lord has reached them. How many books they have studied along with the Scriptures. The number of times they meet each week to study the Word of God collectively, as well as in the gatherings of God's people. And it's just a thrill. As you know, when you see another come to know Christ, to see the warmth and the fire of the work of God in their life, what a thrill it is to see the growth and the enthusiasm for the things of God. The interesting thing that they have come to me on at least two or three occasions recently with a sort of a puzzled look and saying, why? Why is it that so many of the other believers do not seem to be anxious and desirous to get into the Word of God? We try to talk to them and want to engage them in the Word of God, but they seem to be a little bit uncertain about the situation. Isn't it sad when we drift or get cold or become lukewarm, like the church of Laodicea, to that point where the fire and enthusiasm of things of God seem to wane? And I believe that we're living at a time like that today. It's a time of materialism. It's a time when it is easy to make a profession of salvation. There's no persecution attached to it in our particular country at any rate. It's a time when we can ease into things and slip along in the things of Christ without being motivated by the Spirit of God and being stirred by the Word of God and sensing the fire of the Lord upon our lives. Rather disturbing, and something I believe that we should be concerned about. You remember over in the book of Leviticus, fire is mentioned there constantly. In fact, 74 times we read about fire in the book of Leviticus. And at least 41 times we read there, made by fire, made by fire. And you recall that in that particular book also there was, on one occasion in Leviticus chapter 10, strange fire offered to God. A fire of man's making. This is the whole point, I believe, in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. Here on the one hand, we have the prophets of Baal. They had a great deal of emotionalism. They had a great deal of plan. And they went through quite a ritual trying to build up or trying to develop, trying to excite some fire. But all the effort was in vain. Because the fire of God, or God answering by fire, does not operate that way. It's not by the strange fire of our own manipulation. We sense sometimes that there is a lack of warmth and enthusiasm in our hearts, and we try to generate some warmth. We try to work it up in some way. We try to seek some emotional outlet or some emotional input, hoping that this, the excitement of some atmosphere or some other approach, will just stir up this little flame of enthusiasm again for the Lord that we've lost. But it doesn't work that way. You recall that the fire that was to be used in concerning the tabernacle was a fire that was to be taken from off the altar. And that expression is used on two or three occasions at least. You remember in Leviticus chapter 16, on that great day of atonement, the priest was to go to the altar and take fire from off the altar, put it in the incense, and offer that before the Lord. You recall in Numbers chapter 16, the same thing takes place. Time forbids going back to that interesting chapter. But there again, concerning the rebellion of Korah and others, There was a desire that they might come before God with fire and offer their fire before the Lord. But it was a strange fire they brought. And the latter part of that chapter 16, we find that Moses said, "Now, I want you to go and take fire from off the altar and go out to the congregation of Israel with the fire from off the altar." You remember in Isaiah chapter 6, we have the interesting story of Isaiah as he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train to fill the temple. And as he gazed upon the Lord, and as he heard those cries or that cry of holy, holy, how he sensed his own unworthiness and said, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips." You remember what happened? The angel of the Lord came with a coal of fire from off the altar. Fire from off the altar, and touched his lips for cleansing. That altar speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, does it not? That altar reminds us of the work of our Lord at Calvary. We were reminded a few moments ago concerning the glory of the cross, among other things. And as our brother was bringing before us some of those things concerning the cross, it is like going back to the altar, seeking to get a coal from off the altar. And it's there that the fire is stirred. It is there that the fire again begins to burn. It is there, beloved. Why does the Lord, or why did he take such careful consideration that we should remember him in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup? Was it not, among other things, to bring us back to the altar? To take, as it were, figuratively, coals from off the altar. That our hearts again might be warmed and stirred. That there might be a freshness to our salvation. A reality to what we believe. That Christ is real to us day by day. That his work is stirring to us constantly. That what he did for us and what he is doing for us now is the thing that motivates and stirs our hearts. Has the Lord been answering with fire from off the altar in your life recently? Do you remember? Just turn quickly over to John's Gospel, chapter 18. Verse 18. "And the servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold." You remember that familiar scene? It was cold. "And they warmed themselves." How? By the coals that they had made, by that strange fire. "And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." But it was the wrong fire. It was the wrong place to be. We're living in a time when there's a coldness that seems to be developing among God's people. Now, where do we go for this warmth? Where do we go in order to have restored, as it were, to us that first love is not here, this particular fire. It's the fire over in chapter 21. And you remember in this particular story, they decided to go fishing. And in verse 3, we read, "And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they said unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. Rather a sad situation, isn't it? Toiled all night? Nothing. Any meat? None. Cold? Discouraged? Forlorn? Do you sense that's the way it is in your Christian experience recently? Not much blessing. The Word of God just hasn't got the same enthusiasm it once had for you. The joy of witnessing for Christ seems to have gone out of your life. The delight of meeting with God's people and fellowshipping with Him just hasn't got the same enthusiasm. You go along to the Lord's Supper and you sit there and you go through the motions, but somehow or other your heart seems to be so cold, and you say to yourself, well, the meeting's just not what it used to be. Not really realizing that perhaps it's in your own heart that the fire has gone out. You remember in verse 9, the Lord said, and as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals. Now, this is the fire. This is a fire that was made by the Lord Himself. Not the fire that Peter warmed himself at before. And there was fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all that there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. First of all, the fire. And then the invitation to gather with Him around the fire of His making. To be fed by Him. To fellowship with Him. And then to be probed by Him. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? You see, he warms him up. And then he challenges him about his love to himself. No wonder he goes on to say, Now follow me. Follow me. It was my intent, beloved, really, to get into 1 Kings chapter 18 and notice how the fire of the Lord came. But perhaps we'll have another opportunity to do so. But may I just suggest, in these few simple thoughts that we have been bringing before you, that we might challenge our hearts, asking ourselves, do we know anything about the fire of the Lord, this burning, this enthusiasm, this zeal? Do we have it today? Someone has put it this way. Burn, burn, O love within my heart. Burn fiercely night and day. Till all the dross of earthly loves is burned and burned away. Oh, that in me the sacred fire might now begin to blow. Burn up the dross of base desire and make the mountains flow. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me blows with a fire divine. Come as a fire and purge our hearts like sacrificial flame, and let our whole soul an offering be to our Redeemer's name.